Philippians chapter 4, let's look at verse 5, if you will. We'll begin at verse 5, read through verse 8. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We can just stop right there. Amen. Be careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean don't be careful in the way we know the old English. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which we all want, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. The Apostle Paul, who really was the founder of this church because of his witness and his preaching, had a burden for these people. He had a pastor's heart, even though he was an evangelist. He had a pastor's heart. In verse 1, he said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Have you ever had anybody call you his joy and his crown? Now, he must have really loved those people. Now, I don't think the Holy Ghost, number one, I don't think would inspire to write something that would hurt those people. Do you? I don't think he would. But number two, I don't think the Apostle Paul would say or write or do anything that would hurt those people. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. I believe he had all best intentions for them. And I believe God did, as he does with us. I don't think that God nor Paul would wish anything wrong. So he goes down through there and he talks about them being fellow laborers, the women and the men. And he talks about them rejoicing, but then right after talking about rejoicing, he said, now, here's what you need to do. Let your moderation be known to all men. In other words, that ought to be a part of your testimony, your moderation. Y'all get me? Your moderation. Now, it is a Bible doctrine. Just as much as salvation is a Bible doctrine, it is a part of our Bible doctrine called sanctification. Modesty goes in sanctification. Now, I had you shouting this morning, you'd probably be mad at me before you leave tonight. But anyway, as much as I ought to teach salvation, and I ought to also teach sanctification, and if I'm going to teach sanctification, I'm going to have to teach moderation. Watch out for preachers or Christians who say this, well, I don't preach doctrine.
They ain't got much to preach.
There's the doctrine of the virgin birth of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the doctrine of His sinless life. There's the doctrine of His vicarious atonement, dying in our place. There's the doctrine of His bodily resurrection. There's a doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And there's doctrines on separation, which includes moderation. Now, I wouldn't have a pastor who wouldn't teach me the whole counsel of God. I wouldn't have one that just went through there and thought, well, this will offend brother so-and-so, and this will offend sister so-and-so, so I better step lightly here. I'm not going to do that. Here's the way I look at it. If it's in the Bible, it's preachable.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Whether we like it or not. Amen. And a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist, or a missionary, they will tell the truth. Even if it offends us. And by the way, it doesn't hurt. It never offends me for someone to preach the Bible to me. Now, it may make me feel guilty. Sometimes you might hear me say, amen. And other times you might hear me say, oh me. Amen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so, preached up a storm. I hear it thundering already. Get ready. The devil ain't going to like the rest of it if he don't like the introduction. Listen, modesty is a Bible doctrine, and it is a lost Bible doctrine in America. Not all countries. There's a lot of other countries they still practice extreme modesty. You go to if you go to some of these countries where there's Christians, they'll tell you the American church is worldly and carnal. That's what they'll tell you. I met a missionary that was a missionary to Russia, and he came back, and I said, "Well, what do the Russians say that they think about us?" He said, "They're praying for us." I said, "What are they praying?" He said, "They're praying for us to have tribulation, to get us right with God, because we're lazy and we're spoiled rotten, and the only thing that's going to stop that is tribulation sent from God Himself to put us back on our knees." Y'all didn't like that, did you? Amen. We wouldn't even qualify to be Christians in some countries. Amen. So, I got thinking about that. Don't turn there, but Matthew 5:14-16, just a part of it says, we're the light of the world, and we're to show forth good works. Now watch out for these people that said, "Well, we ain't no different than anybody else, you know." And this one guy put something about tattoos on Facebook the other day, a preacher friend of mine, and I thought they were actually going to find that guy and crucify him because he preached against tattoos. And he said, "I know people get saved after they do it." He said, "But there's no reason for Christians to want to look like the world." I told y'all that story about that woman that called me that time, said she wanted me, and she never came to my church. She grew up over here around my kids, but she said she was getting married, I think, for the several time. And she said, "I was wondering, would you do the service?" And I said, "Well, is he a Christian?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Where do you go to church?" She said, "I don't know. But he's real religious because he's got all these religious tattoos all over his arms and his belly and his chest." I said, "Yeah, that ain't nowhere in the Bible." Amen. And I didn't marry him. But the point being, we are the light of the world. Now, there ought to be a difference between light and darkness. Would you agree with me? There's a difference between light and darkness. Light looks nothing like darkness, does it? And darkness does not resemble light at all. As a matter of fact, darkness doesn't like to be in the presence of light. It'll run every time you turn the light on. And it used to be that way with Christianity and lost world. Every time Christianity come on the scene, the world run away. But now, we change our doctrine, we change our churches, we change the way we worship in order to draw in the darkness.
Right.
Help. Y'all been to those churches. You know what I'm talking about. Here's a hint. If they have to give you earplugs at the door, you might be in the wrong place. Here's another one. If they take up an offering in Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, you might be in the wrong place. They could come off a little bit of that money and buy some decent offering plates. Amen. Here's a hint. If you can't tell the preacher from the Led Zeppelin singer, you might be in the wrong church. Amen. Because there is a difference. The day I was saved, I received a new mind. And a new heart. And a new spirit. And I couldn't help but be different. I couldn't help it. I couldn't have stayed the same if I wanted to be. Philippians 2:15 says, "Be blameless and harmless without rebuke." That's not my scripture. That's just one of the verses. Listen. Be blameless. That means nobody can accuse you of being immodest or out of place. Now, turn to 1 Timothy 2. Y'all won't be able to take Exodus till we read 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. By the way, the Old Testament's still for you. Don't let nobody ever tell you you don't read the Old Testament. You don't go by it. That's right. The whole counsel of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 9. It'd help if I'd get over there, wouldn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 9 with me. He says, In like manner also the woman adorning themselves in what? They don't have a slit up the side. They don't have a low neckline. modest. The key word is modest, okay? Women adorning themselves in modest apparel. He didn't say there's anything wrong with adorning yourself. You know, that old barn needs a little paint every once in a while. Wouldn't hurt to put a new door on it every once in a while. Nothing wrong with that. But modesty is the key, amen? And also, he said that if you'll adorn yourself modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, that doesn't mean that you got to look ashamed, but it means that you're serious about this thing. And you're ashamed of what you used to be. And you don't want to go back and be that. Amen? And then, and not with broided hair. Now, he didn't say there's anything wrong with broided hair. He said, but that's not what you're known for. Or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Kind of reminds you of the word that rhymes with costly array, Tammy Faye. Some of y'all don't even remember that. Now, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful. The Bible talks a lot about the beauty of a woman. Talks a lot about it. And not preaching against looking nice. He's preaching against that being your testimony is your dress and your appearance. Okay? Now, he said, but which becometh women professing what? Oh, my goodness. Godliness? With good what? Now, I'm not saying that every woman's got to wear a dress down to her ankles. I'm not saying you got to look like you come out of a Little House on the Prairie show. But there is such a thing as modesty. And it's a lost art in the day we live. Amen. You know, when you start teaching little girls and boys to be modest, when they're little girls and boys, you can't wait till she's 16 to put a dress on her. She's going to rebel, you know. You can't wait till he's 16 to start making him look like a man. He's going to rebel. You got to do it when they're young. Raise them up in the way they should go. So let's get over to the men. Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. Y'all fellas ready? You sure you're ready? Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. Now he's talking about the priest and the tabernacle. And he said, thou shalt make them linen breeches, or we call them in South, breeches, to cover their what? What? To cover their what? How'd you say that? Did you say nakedness? Jeff, you say nakedness. Put an E and two K's in there. Nakedness. Nakedness. But he said, to cover their nakedness. Now, wait a minute. From the loins, that's up in here, all the way down to the thighs shall they reach. Now, you might look, you go up to Charlotte, these gay pride parades and all that, and these men got on hot pants and shorty shorts and all that stuff. I don't think God's pleased with that. I thank God, hey, these men were going into the presence of God. You know what he told them? Cover up your nakedness. I'm sorry, nakedness for y'all Yankees. It's hard being bilingual. We got a bilingual church. I might have to get an interpreter up here one day to try to straighten this stuff out. But the day we live in, if you say stuff like this, they'll call you all kind of names. Well, who do you think you are that you can tell me what to do with my body? I'm not telling you what to do with your body. God said, cover it up. Cover it up. And by the way, most people that expose it, they'd do us a favor if they'd cover it up. Oh, man, y'all getting mad at me. All right, let me just go ahead. Used to be when we was teenagers, girls would try to wear tight jeans. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all was that old. Wearing them tight jeans. Well, and your mama would say, you ain't going out of my house looking like that. Right. And now they go out wearing pantyhose. You can call them stretch pants. You can call them, what are all they call them? Help me. Leotards. What's the other one? Leggings. You can call all that you want. But it looks like somebody painted this gal from the waist down. It's immodest. You listen to me? I got nothing against wearing all that if you're covered up with a dress. By the way, ladies, you sin just as much doing that as that man that you've tempted to look at you. A man goes by what he sees. A woman goes by what she hears. And there's a lot of marriages we can prove that in here. Look at the husband. He's a sweet talker, but he ain't real pretty. But she didn't care if he was pretty. He talked sweet. Amen. I used to have a friend named Tommy Estes. He was that tall. He had his haircut looked like a German helmet when he was about 16. It was about that thick. And red neck. But he'd have two or three girlfriends at one time. He was ugly as the day is long. Everybody told him he was ugly. He was ugly as Rod Stewart. But girls flocked to that boy because he was a sweet talker. Yeah, he's a sweet talker. Yeah. But now let me tell you something. Modesty, listen, modesty means covering your loins and your thighs. Got quiet on that. That's what he's saying. From the loins to the thighs. Look, there's nothing wrong with being modern, but you don't have to be immodest. Boy, the cup run over this morning. I hear the darts flying tonight. Amen. He told those priests, he said, don't you come in the house of God looking like that. And sometimes I feel like telling girls and boys, men and women, I wouldn't tell them not to come to church, but I'd like to sometimes say, what were you thinking when you put that on before you come to church? I was lost going to hell, and I knew better than that. People used to make fun of those old Church of God people, but I got news for you. You never could have accused them of being immodest. They went to the other extreme, and I'd rather somebody go too far to the right than go too far to the left, wouldn't you? But there's a happy medium called modesty. Modesty. Now, not just in your dress. Let's go on and look. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29 in Ephesians chapter 4. Y'all ready to get off those clothes? I didn't mean to say it that way. Y'all ready to go on to something else besides the clothes? I'm afraid if I say it the other way, some people nowadays, you never know, you know. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may what? Minister grace to the hearers. Now, there's such a thing as immodest speech also. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't actually come out and cuss, but they get real close. They get close as they can. They've got these little slang words. And I'm not even going to say them because they're terrible. And it's all over TV. It's all over TV. It's all in the music. And we got to watch our mouth. That's what my mom used to say. I'd say something out of the way. She said, boy, you better watch your mouth. What that meant was I'm fixing to go get that broomstick and break out a couple of your teeth. Listen, he said that we only ought to speak good things. I'm going to say this, and I maybe ought not say it, but I'm going to say it because I am one. Preachers are the biggest gossipers in the church. I've told them before, I said, I don't want to know this stuff about your congregation. Why are you telling me this? I don't want to hear this. Amen? I'm certainly not going to tell you about my congregational shortcomings and failings. Amen? I got a few myself. Let's just start talking about our own. Amen? But what we ought to do, we're to watch our speech and we're to make it modest. Now, we don't have to be like the Mennonites and all those people who still use these and thous. You ever heard them do that? I get mixed up. And I'm afraid I'll say a thee when I should have said a thou, or say a thou when I should have said a thee. We don't have to go back that far, but we can keep clean speech. Yes. How many of y'all ever had your mouth washed out with a bar of soap? Child abuse. Let's dig them up and burn them. The people that did that to you. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Matter of fact, I think that if parents were better examples with their speech, their children would be better speakers themselves. I've walked in houses, they'd be playing TV in front of 3 or 4 or 5 year olds, you know, cussing, nakedness, everything else on that TV. And I'm standing there wondering, why do you think these kids are going to grow up to be any better than you? And they'd send them off with me on a church bus, and we'd have them a couple hours a week, and then we'd throw them back in that cesspool, and they'd live in that. And then when they cuss, they'd whip them. And you ask them, why'd you whip them? They'd say, they're not old enough to talk like that. Well, how old do you have to be to have a potty mouth? At what age can you start talking like that? Is it 18? Is it 21? Is it 35? Somebody please give me an age. Never. That's absolutely right. That's I've been around other people, you know, and a teenager get drunk, get in trouble, and they bring him back to his mom and daddy who drank every day, and they get all over him, you know. And I say, why'd you get mad at him? He ain't old enough to drink. Well, how old you got to be a drunk? You know what our children are? They're a reflection of me and you. It's not just covering up. You ought to cover up. Especially if you go to church, you ought to cover up. Amen. You say, oh, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. No, I believed this when I was preaching at 25. I ain't changed. The Bible hadn't changed. You ought to cover up. Amen. Men and women. But you ought to keep your mouth right, too. You ever looked at anybody and they were just to look at? They were beautiful. And then they open their mouth and ruin it. They open their mouth and ruin it. And then other people, you look at them, and it's hard to look at them. You say, man, he's hard to look at. I told a fellow the other day, I said, you got a face for radio. You got a beautiful voice. But they're hard to look at. But then they open their mouth and they're so sweet and beautiful, and you forget their looks and you see their heart. Y'all want to go back this morning, don't you? That ain't all. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak only what? Good things. Good things. I don't want your gossip. By the way, if you come to me and start talking about somebody, I'm going to say, let's go talk to them. And you do that one time, those people will leave you alone because they don't want to confront the person that they're spreading rumors about that they have no idea whether it's true or not. They just heard it said that somebody else said. Speak only good things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Are you ready for this? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you don't have to have a Bible college education to understand that. Amen? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're different. You're not going to pull in the same direction. Well, if I marry him, I'll lift him up. No, he'll drag you down. Well, if I marry her, she'll be a good Christian woman. No, she won't. She'll be left to you in a year. Be not girls, I don't care how cute he is. Don't be hooked up with these boys. They ain't Christians. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Amen? Leave them alone. You're not going to save them. God's got to do that. Then after they get saved, you can be their friend. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, you can't judge me. Well, somebody's got to make the judgment who's righteous and who's not. And if you don't make it, you're going to be friends and get tangled up with unrighteous people, and they're going to ruin your righteousness. It's not that you hate them. It's just you don't think the same. You don't have the same desires anymore. And he said, And what communion has light with darkness? I said that a while ago. Turn on lights, darkness leaves. You ever go, boy, I used to go in the break room at work, and I'd open that door and go to the break room. There'd be 10 people in there just talking and smiling, laughing. I'd go in, everybody get quiet and walk out. It's like turning on the light and all the cockroaches running. I mean, they don't want to be around you. They don't want to be around you. And what concourse, what agreement, what concourse, what partnership hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement at the temple of God, that's you if you're a believer, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Whenever he says that, you stop and say, what's that there for? Wherefore? What did he say do? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Ooh. Saith who? The preacher? The Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, he didn't put that in there just to use up ink and fill up a white page. We are to be modest. We are to be modest in our conduct. Who we hang around with. Now you listen. You're known by the company you keep, whether you like it or not. Well, we're supposed to love everybody. We are supposed to love everybody, but that doesn't mean that we can marry everybody, or we can become boyfriend and girlfriend, or we can go into business with them. Come out from among them, he said, and be you separate. That's being modest in our living, in our conduct, how we act. Because we don't act like that anymore. We used to act like that. Such were some of you, he said. But we did act like that. We did live like that. And the Lord turned the light on for us. And now we see, and they're still in the dark. And we're to be an example and a light, not a buddy or a pal. I love everybody. Since I've been saved, I've tried, to be honest, I've tried to get mad and hate some people. I've got mad and got over it every time. I can't hate anybody. I love everybody. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody on planet Earth do I want them to go to hell. And that's the way you're supposed to feel. But I'm also not going to go live in the house with them either. And I'm also not going to go to the party with them. And I'm also not going to go join their club. And I'm also not going, hey, listen, I'm not going to get in their habits and their hobbies. I'm out of that. He brought me out of that. He delivered us from that. Amen? Amen. Come out from among them. And you say, well, pastor, I had a preacher tell me this, pastor, well, you watch out when they say pastor. Pastor, you know, if we'll paint the walls black and paint the ceiling black and get some black lights and get some smoke rolling up here, you know, and get some drums and get a rock group, we'll call them a praise band. It's just middle-aged people who couldn't be rock and roll singers, so now they play the band at church, you know. And if we'll do that, it'll draw in the young people. It will not. Those young people are going to be just like I was when I was young. I may not be a Christian, but I can spot a fake in a minute. And that's not Christianity. You know, when I was lost and going to hell in my 20s and I'd visit Eastside Baptist Church, I had never expected to hear Led Zeppelin. I never expected to hear Black Sabbath. Some of y'all don't even know who I'm talking about. I never expected to hear Merle Haggard. Some of y'all got that one, didn't you? I expected to hear Christian music. Did you know I hesitated to go because I knew I didn't have nice clothes that I would fit in? And everybody wants to fit in. And I knew they wasn't going to dress down just because I was coming. Come on. I had one suit that I bought to get married in. I never untied it because my dad-in-law tied the tie. And I didn't know how to tie a tie back then. My dad-in-law was that tall. So he tied it to reach his belt. The one I got married in. Do you know where his belt was? Right there. But look at my wedding pictures. That's how long my tie is right there. And the sad thing is, I didn't know it was wrong. And he didn't tell me. That's all. So after I got saved, I got that suit out and I got that tie out and I slipped it back over my head. And I went to church. But I didn't want to go with my black Sabbath t-shirt. You know what? Sinners know the difference a lot more than we give them credit for. Here's what you do. Here's what you'll say. What they'll say about that crowd that's trying to get them to come by being like them. They'll go a few times and they'll see they're compromising, and they'll see their sin that they're living in order to try to be more worldly, to be more accepted. And then you go to work with those people and you say, what do you think about so-and-so? And they'll say, if he's a Christian, the woods are full of them. By the way, they're not calling on that guy to come pray for them when they're in the hospital. They're not calling on that gal to come pray when mama's on her deathbed. You know who they're going to call? Those weird-looking people like us. Because they figure we can get a prayer through because we're not as worldly as that other crowd. Amen? Help me over here. You in the amen corner. Every once in a while, I'd like to hear something out of you.
Amen.
Amen. Rick got my preaching this morning. I scared him. He ain't said nothing since. But our conduct ought to be to come out from among them, be separate. I don't hate sinners. Anybody in this town knows, I go after all kind of sinners. I always have, ever since I've been saved. Matter of fact, I went after the ones that nobody else wanted. Don't tell me I don't love sinners. I love them enough to know that if I don't hang around with them and I stay closer to God than I am to them, and I love them from a distance, when they do want to get saved and they do want to get right with God, they're coming to me. They're not going to that guy over there with a 50-year-old guy with tennis shoes unlaced and spiked hair and trying to be a 16-year-old, still got the blue jeans on to prove he's 16. Our conduct should be modesty. I've always said this, and you can ask my wife, I'm kind of peculiar about the way I go out in public. I am. And I try not to embarrass my church, much less my Lord. I will say this, if I had a pair of shorts and you saw my legs, you'd have nothing to lust over. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. You'd probably feel sorry for me. But modesty in our conduct. Well, to behave modestly. Now, we don't have to be extremely, well, glory to God, hallelujah, amen, amen, glory to God, amen, brother, amen, sister, everywhere we go. But we don't have to be over here, yeah, babe, that's it. No, we'll be somewhere in the middle and talk like normal people and be normal people with God on us. Amen. We're peculiar people. We're supposed to be. Now, I don't mean you're peculiar because of your weird ways. I mean we're peculiar in Christ because the more we look like Christ, the more peculiar we are in a lost world. You know, those people down there at work ought to know you're a Christian. Without you saying much, they ought to know it. By your modest behavior. Well, you don't need to tell Rudy that joke. He's not going to listen to that. Amen. Well, you don't need to talk to Mary about her because she don't want to hear that. Amen. Well, ain't no need to buy them no tights for Christmas because they're going to hide them under her dress. Ain't no need to take him to a ball game. He won't even drink beer. peculiar people. Only peculiar in that we want to please Him more than anybody else. That's peculiar, the world we live in. When I was growing up, I was afraid of Christians. Real Christians. I was scared of them. I was. I was scared of church. They told me that was God's house. I was afraid if I went in there, He was going to kill me because I knew He and I were not on good terms. Amen? I've told y'all that story before. We used to go down at Temple Baptist Church in Lancaster. And we'd play basketball down there. They had a basketball court during the week. Wasn't anybody there. And they didn't lock churches back then because most people were scared of church. And we'd go in that side door to get water. It'd be so hot in the summertime playing basketball. We'd go there. And those boys that played basketball with us and they went to church there, they'd sling that door open. It'd hit the wall. And they'd run down that hall and get that water fountain and shoot about that high. And they'd just laugh, you know, go all over the floor. They'd give them some water. They'd take all back out another door, just laugh and slam the door. I was walking in the hall like this right here. That's quiet. I was scared the preacher was there, much less God, you know. And I'd get me a drink of water and look around. I'd go back out. I was afraid God was going to kill me. I knew I wasn't right with God. You know why I felt that way? Because Christians were different than I was. And they weren't ashamed to show it. And they weren't ashamed to live like it. And they weren't ashamed to tell you. You go tell them a dirty joke, they say, boy, don't tell me that. I'm a Christian. You go offer them a beer, they say, boy, I don't drink that stuff. I've been delivered. I'm saved. I'm not drinking that stuff. You go around them little old girls at church, they say, my mom and daddy ain't going to let me hang around with you. We're Christians. Y'all still with me? Modest. Modest behavior. Modest speech. Modest clothing. You say, preacher, who cares? Who cares, preacher? Times have changed. It's different, Pastor. Who cares? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God cares. He said, do all to the glory of God. Now, it's hard to be living wrong and do it to the glory of God. Amen? Yeah. Everything we wear ought to be to the glory of God. Everything we say ought to be able to be used to the glory of God. Everybody we associate with ought to be a part of the glory of God. You say, Pastor, this is old-fashioned stuff. This is holiness stuff. This is Bible stuff. This is the doctrine of separation from the world. When you got saved, He took you out of the world's family and put you into His family. We're supposed to be new creatures. We're supposed to have a new birth. And I think when you have a new birth, you're probably going to act different, don't you? I think new creatures don't even act like the old creature, do you? Most Baptists look like Ernest T. Bass when that woman made him mad. He threw a rock through a window and said, she called me a creature. They don't even know that's in the Bible. Amen? The preacher gets up and he preaches the Bible and they throw rocks at him. And they'll go home. We used to have one here. He'd get on the van to take old people or something on it. I've got to quit saying that. I told my wife yesterday, I am the old people now. I don't know why. He'd get on the van to take senior citizens somewhere, and he'd say, well, you know, I love Brother Ron and all. I know he's our pastor, but I don't agree with him on everything. You remember that, Rudy? I said, well, he don't have to agree with me on everything, but he better agree with the Bible. Amen? Amen. Now, God cares. Did you know that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11? It talks about a great cloud of witnesses up there, and they're looking down on us. And it's the Old Testament saints, and they're looking down on us. Y'all remember that? They're watching us. They care. those loved ones that have gone on before that were saints of God, husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and children, they're up there right now and they're watching us and they're cheering us on. Preach it, Brother Ron. Go ahead and preach that a while. Park it right there, preacher. Amen. Because they're cheering for us. They want us to succeed in the Christian life. And they know if we don't do this, we're going to fail. We're going to slip back into worldly ways and worldly thinking and worldly friends, and we will become worldly ourselves once again and go to heaven, but we're going to be defeated the rest of the trip. Amen. You'll never be happy like that. That great cloud of witnesses watching right now. Did you know sinners care? Sinners care whether or not we're real. I'm serious. Sinners care. Because one day, Brother Billy, everybody, I don't know a person in this town, if you'd ask them, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? I don't know anybody who would say, no, I want to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And everybody in this town has all intentions of one day getting saved. Amen. And they care if you're right with God or not, because they need somebody. Acts chapter 8, Philip runs up along that Ethiopian. He's in that chariot, headed back to North Africa. He's been to the temple. He didn't get what he was looking for. He's reading Isaiah 53. And old Philip runs up there and says, understand us what thou readest. He said, how can I except some man guide me? And he wove the chariot. And Philip got up in there with him. And he read him Isaiah 53. And he preached unto him Jesus. And that old sinner who was wanting to get saved, who lived in all kind of degradation and sin in Africa and Northern Africa, Egypt, they were heathens, man. But he was looking for God, and he was just so happy that God sent a real Christian to talk to him. And he received Christ and got baptized right there. Sinners care. When somebody wants to get saved, they're not going to hunt down that compromiser. Can I say it right here, my saying? Nickel nipping, penny pinching, soft soaping, ear tickling, back scratching, panty waist, pink tea and lemonade preacher. They're not looking for that crowd. They're looking for old fashioned Christians. Amen?
Amen.
There ought to be somebody in town who still lives in moderation. You know, it don't hurt you to wear a dress. It don't hurt a man to dress nice. It don't hurt children to be obedient. It doesn't hurt us to talk right and live right. Matter of fact, we'll live longer if we do. Now, if you're not saved, you're sitting there thinking, well, this man is an absolute nut. And according to the world, yeah, I am. I am. As far as worldly thinking, this is extreme and ridiculous. But as far as biblical spiritual thinking, this is the way he read it. He told him, this is the way we get our joy, by pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk. Now, do we always do it? No, we don't. Do we want to? We ought want to. We ought to. We ought want to. At least you ought to have a desire. And I'm going to tell you what will make you feel the best. All those times that you didn't wear the latest style or hear the latest music or run around with the latest crowd, one day in a few years, God's going to do something and it's going to shock you so much what He did for you because you were faithful. And you'll say, it was worth being laughed at. It was worth being made fun of. It was worth losing those friends. It was worth people misunderstanding me. And God will do something for the faithful. Now, you can look around. We're not Mennonites here. You know, y'all ladies don't have a little dolly on your hair. Of course, if you wanted one, I wouldn't say nothing. I mean, you know, the Mennonite word, y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. We're not Quakers. All of you drove here in a car. I'm not asking you to go back 200 or 300 years in conveniences. I'm just asking that let your moderation be known. So when people think about you, they say, you're different. Where do you go to church at? There's people all over this town looking for what I just told you. They're tired of the compromise. They're tired of the worldliness. They're tired of worldly preachers and worldly teachers and all the compromise comes with it. And they're looking for that old-fashioned Christianity. I got it. I've had it since March 5th, 1978. We saw a little bit of it this morning, didn't we, Sister Joyce? Now, they didn't get that because they were worldly. They got that because they were working towards sanctification. Let's do it. Let's give the world an example of moderation. I dare you this week to be different than the rest of the world. Let's stand. Father,